Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. It is good to be here. We're glad to be here, and we're glad that your pastor and all the family have left Japan. They're, on the way to Detroit. And if I'm correct, my aunt, Sister Jostrand, they're on their way to Detroit. And then from Detroit, they go to Columbus. And from Columbus, here. Amen. Well, we'll be glad when they arrive. But on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, you do have a funeral for Brother Cam Mitchell at 1 o'clock. Visitation is before the service, starting around 12. So if you're able to be here for that service, I know they would appreciate it. Also, food for that funeral service. I see Sister Bitt and Sister Melissa Stoops. Talk to them, and they'll give you information on that service. I'm glad your pastor flies in, and we fly out. I didn't come prepared to do that. We drove, but we have a sister in our church who passed away, and they asked us to come for the service, which is on Tuesday, and so we said, well, it'll work out to where pastor's back and we're able to fly out. And anymore, you have to pray that all these connections will work, because sometimes they just don't do it because of weather and because of things that happen. Could be mechanical, but sometimes things happen and you're delayed. And we pray that all of our flights will be on time and in order. And we have to just ask the Lord to help us. I was thinking of how God sometimes brings about a revival. This lady was here for Sheena's wedding. Her name is Sister Veda Carol Wheat. And let me just give you a little story of how God does things, even in the time of death, in the time of bereavement, sorrow. God's able to bring about a revival. You just never know how God works, and we pray for that family and so on. But anyway, when we came to Lono, I didn't know a lot of people, and happened so that our church was located on the other side of the tracks. There was only one train that came through Lono, and we were on the other side of the tracks. I don't know if you understand that term, analogy, but our church was located on the other side of the tracks. And the mayor of our city happened to be mayor for several terms. In fact, when we arrived there, he had been mayor for 16 years. So well established, and attended the most prestige church in our city, where business individuals attended, the president of one of the largest, well, the largest bank in Lono was a member, and the school superintendent was a member of this church, and it was probably the most powerful church in our city, and at least I'll say one of the most powerful. And this mayor passed away. And of course, that news spread over the community, because Lono was a small community, and spread over. The mayor had passed away, and different mayors from surrounding cities came to the house. They lived in a house just on the edge of our city, on a 3-acre spot of ground, and it was a 2-story colonial white big mansion. They had 120 acres behind and so many acres on the other side that was developing into homes, subdivisions. And anyway, it was just a prominent mansion just on the outskirts of our city. And when he passed away, state police came because he was involved with state police, had an office in our city, and some prominent people, bishops from their church, and just the home was filled with cars all over, filled with all these prominent executives, business people, and so on in the home because of this passing of this mayor. Went home and phone rang. That's when you had landlines. Phone rang, and the wife of the mayor said, "Brother Joe Strand, would you come down and pray for our family?" I said, "Well, of course." And then when I got to the home and I saw all these dignitaries and introducing me to all these individuals of the home, I thought, why in the world are you calling me, Pentecostal preacher, come down here and pray for this family? I didn't even know all of them. They had never attended our church. But she had a grandmother that did attend our church way back some 70, 80 years ago. And she had never forgot that. And she said, "I just need a little bit of Pentecostal apostolic touch around here with all of these individuals." And I got there and she called us in. She said, "Come on in." This large master bedroom bed was piled with coats and jackets and things, and called us in and said, "I'm going to get the family in here and I want you to pray." And called us in. Others were all over the home visiting and so on. Went in there and we had a prayer meeting in the midst of all of that. And after the prayer meeting, I left and went on home. After the funeral and after all of went on, wife called me up. Sister Marguerite called me up and said, "Brother Joe Strand, I would like to have the Holy Spirit." I said, "Well, come to church." "Well, we have a short service on Sunday night. I'll come after our Sunday night service, and I just want to sit in the back." And she came. I said, "Well, come." She came, and we had a little foyer along, kind of a 12-foot hallway, and we put a chair out there. She didn't come into the auditorium or the sanctuary. She sat in the back, out of the sanctuary, in the hallway, put a chair there, and she came and sat. And after service, I just go, "So good to have you. Come back." And she said, "I'll be back." Did that for about a month. She came and just sat in the back. Didn't come into the auditorium, sat in the back. Just worshiped God all by herself. See? And the council felt so much for her husband, they said, "We're going to appoint you to fill his," I think he had 1 or 2 years left in his term as mayor. So we're going to appoint you to fill his term. So I had the appointed mayor sitting in the back of the church from a prayer meeting about a month ago because of a death, sitting in the back of the church. And so didn't come in, just said after service, "I'd sure like to have the Holy Spirit." I said, "Just keep coming." And she did. And so happened that General Conference came up and we left for General Conference probably a month or so after that. Left for General Conference, and I'm at General Conference, and they had a little prayer meeting at one of the members' home, and she went and attended this prayer meeting, and the Lord filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I got a call at conference, said, Brother Jostian, Sister Marguerite received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, and from then, her daughter, the one I'm going back to officiate at her service funeral, Sister Betty Carroll, came and she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned before, her husband said, Brother Jostian, I am not going to be Pentecostal. Said, my mother raised me as a Baptist. I have been a good Methodist. I'm on the board. And said, I am not. Said, I followed my wife from one to the other. And said, I am not going to be Pentecostal. I said, that's fine. I said, we're having a meeting of what we call Fellowship for Friends. And I said, want you to come. He came, and we had several of the black churches that Sister Janice had visited came. We just had a full auditorium, and I looked out there, and I saw some hands go up in the middle of the service, and you know what happened. Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. So out of a prayer meeting in a home, in a time of bereavement, God brought about one of the greatest revivals, in a sense, for that family in our church. So you just don't know what and how God does. We just pray. And I've often said that regardless of the individuals, I want to pray, God, perform a healing, perform a deliverance, perform a miracle. Why? Well, because I want, when God does perform the miracle, I want to be a part of it. I helped pray. Thank the Lord. Whether it's anoint with oil or whether it's lay hands on, Lord, I closed my eyes and I just said, Lord, heal. I don't know what they need, but you perform a miracle. Why? Because I want to be a part of a miracle when God performs it. So you never know how God is going to work something out through a time of sickness, through a time of sorrow. You just don't know how the Lord can do things. We just have to trust Him and believe, Lord, it's in your hands. You're in control of it. And so from that first prayer meeting, God did many, 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 many miracles. In fact, let me say this. Sister Veda had the last stages of Alzheimer's, and her mind had shut down for eating. She just didn't know to eat. And so Pastor Tackett and myself went over just before we came here. And the mind had shut down. The body was just going through a lot of different things that were not good. And we walked in the room. They had her in kind of a sunroom in the home. Walked in the room, and she saw us come in. She lifted her hands and started praising God. And then all of a sudden, she started speaking in another language. The presence of God came down. You say, what am I talking about? Yeah, I understand the physical body. But this had nothing. The body was already messed up. It was already. But this was spirit to spirit. This was God talking to her and her talking to God. And God had nothing to do with the, oh yeah, the body was in all of this torment and suffering, but the spirit, and so can't touch the spirit. Praise God. Oh, praise God. I'm glad that I understand where we are, what we're in, this physical body, it goes back to the earth, but the spirit goes back to God. From whence it came. And sometimes there's spirit to spirit communication that I may not understand, but God does. Praise God. And so that's why we said that we would come back, is because she had taught our young people in our church for some 35 years. Just a real strong, wonderful individual, and knew how to worship God and love God. So, in fact, when we were there, she wouldn't stay in the bed. She says, get me up. So got her up, got her into a wheelchair, and she just began to worship God. she wanted to be a part. Spirit, thank the Lord. Sometimes the spirit's even stronger than the body. Praise God. Well, I want to talk to you about something the Lord had put on my heart because of situations that we're in. How to live in our world as an overcomer. And I want to be an overcomer. And I want you to go with me because I want to read a few scriptures to you. And in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation, the second chapter and the seventh verse. And these are letters to the seven churches. But I want to read what he said to each of these churches. The first one, Ephesus, and the seventh verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that what? Overcometh. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. That was to the church at Ephesus. 11th verse. This is to the church of Smyrna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is to the church at Smyrna. To the church of Pergamos, 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Thyatira, 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. 3 and verse 5. Sardis, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on unto thee. 5th verse, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Philadelphia, 3 and verse 12. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will come right on name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, Laodicean hour, the 21st verse, 3rd chapter. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Every church was admonished by the Lord to be an overcomer. Even the Laodicean church, which hour we say we're living in, said, I want you to be an overcomer. So we're to live as an overcomer. And so I thought, well, let me see a little bit about some worlds. So I go back to Genesis. Start at the very beginning, Genesis, the 6th chapter, 6 and verse 11. This is Noah's world. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The Hebrew meaning of the word violence is cruel. So Noah's world was pretty much corrupted, filled with corruption, and it was pretty cruel. Does this sound like our world? This is Noah's world. This is Genesis This is his world. Corrupt, very cruel, filled with violence. But Noah was an overcomer. Even though there was corruption and violence. So Genesis, the 18th chapter. Go a little further. 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. This is Abraham's world. Sin, very grievous. And the cry of Sodom. And if you go back and look, when it speaks about cry, there was a cry that came from the ground. The cry was the blood of Abel. The Lord said, where is thy brother, Cain, Abel? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. But the cry, he's dead, but his blood crieth from the ground. See? That blood cried for revenge. The blood of Jesus Christ is there for salvation. But this cry was for revenge. See, you killed me. Cry of Sodom and Gomorrah that came out was the cry of death from the ground. Blood crying out. Sin, very grievous. This is Abraham's world. Kind of sounds like the world in which we're living. I have never heard of so many innocent individuals. I say innocent. Sometimes a father turns and kills his wife and two daughters. That cry is crying out to God. We're innocent. What is going on? And I thought, well, okay, Noah's world, violence, corruption, Abraham's world, cry of sin, grievous. And then 2 Timothy tells us, know ye not that in the last days, dangerous, perilous times shall come. That's the hour we're living in. When I think of everything that's going on in our world, Brother Reagan mentioned some, from fires to mudslides to storms to earthquakes. I don't know what's going on in Columbus and nor in Newark. I think it's all wonderful and peaceful. But in Little Rock, every week we have a drive-by shooting. Someone donated thousands of dollars to put the Ten Commandments in Little Rock on the Capitol ground. Ten Commandments was not honoring any faith or any religion. It was just a monument to remind us, Ten Commandments, a moral code. I think I mentioned to you, Jews basically are hated by our world. Not only because they're Jews and their religion, but they're hated because God gave them a moral code called the Ten Commandments. And our world does not want a moral code called the Ten Commandments. And so there, since they brought that into our world, see, we don't want it. We hate you. And so we had one put up on our Capitol ground. I had no part of it, but different groups did, and they brought it in, and a fellow donated. Beautiful monument. And somebody came with a pickup truck and drove on the grounds before the security police could stop them and hit the monument and destroyed it. This was not too long ago. And of course, then groups and different religious organizations got together and said, we're going to put it back, and it does not represent any particular faith. It just represents a code, a moral code, the Ten Commandments. And we can have it in the Supreme Court on the wall, and we can have it. There's not any religious law that says we can't have it on the grounds. And so now they put up a new one, and they are hoping that, in fact, the individual that did it is in jail. But they're hoping that someone else does not get that idea. Then our technology is so changing that a company in Sweden decided that they would put a chip in individuals, the top of their hand, that they could open the door of the company, come in, and they would, all of the offices would be accessed by this, would have all the information of the company on, and all they had to do, and it worked fine. So then Sweden decided to take 3,000 individuals. They did this not long ago. In fact, maybe just a few months ago, they took 3,000 individuals in Sweden, Stockholm, and they put a chip between their thumb and their forefinger in their hand with all the information, medical information, everything they had, and they could even hook it up to where it could open their doors and so on. And it was the size of a grain of rice. That's all it was. And it could have all the information about you, everything. And so they're trying that on 3,000 individuals right now to see how that, how they like that. And if they do, then we're going to do away with all the credit cards and all the other cards. And someone asked me about it. I said, I can't wait to get it. I said, because I want to get rid of all these credit cards. And and of course, I was jesting with it, but anyway, technology in our world is moving so fast, I don't even attempt to try to keep up with it. But this is our world, and God expects us to live as an overcomer. Told all the churches, live as he that overcometh. Like, I'll make you a pillar. You can sit with me. I'll give you manna. Gave them all. These are all the wonderful blessings. But I want you to be an overcomer. Yeah, but, well, Noah's world. Well, Abraham's world. Our world. Paul's world. Have to be an overcomer. Are they filled with corruption and sin? Yes, they are. I looked at I was reading a magazine the other day, and I looked on it, and it said, I don't know this author, and normally when I see it, it looks interesting, I'll buy the book, but I said I'm going to resist and not buy it, but it's for parents, and the author is Bill Johnson, and the title of it is Raising Giant Killers, and I thought, wow. This is for parents. And the title kind of stopped me when I looked at it, and I thought, raising giant killers, and I'm telling parents to raise your kids as killers. Well, what he's saying is they're all going to have a giant. They're going to, even though they're maybe just a teenager or younger, they're going to face, to them, it may be a giant. But they can be an overcomer. They can conquer that giant. And so I thought, well, it's probably a very interesting book and probably would help, but the title kind of stopped me. And then I thought, well, you know what? There were some giant killers in the Bible. And so I went to, in fact, let's go there, to 1 Samuel. I went to 1 Samuel, 17th chapter, and I said, we know the story. David killed a giant. And I thought, I want to read this again and read it again. And so I thought, how did he find the courage and strength to kill Goliath, to kill the giant in his life? So I went to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, 4th verse. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That was some probably 9 foot 6 to 9 foot 9 inches tall, weight probably over 400 and some pounds. We had one, we pastored not far from Alton, Illinois, in Greenfield, and Alton, I worked in Alton, and there was a giant that lived there, and was before our time, but they had a museum that they did for him. He was 8 foot 11 inches tall, weighed 439 pounds. And so he was called the Gentle Giant of Illinois, and lived there for many, many years in Alton, Illinois, but passed away before we got there, so I never did get to see him. But here was a giant that David faced that was some 9 foot tall, and from Gath. Gath was not too far from Kadesh Barnea when Israel, when the children of Israel left Egypt. The first stop they made was Kadesh Barnea, and they looked over and saw the promised land. And so they sent out the spies to go see. Well, the first little city they went to was Gath, and they came back and said, "These are full of giants. This is where Goliath was from, Gath. There were a bunch of giants there, tall individuals." They said, "We're grasshoppers," in their sight, if you remember. "We're grasshoppers." Well, they saw these people from Gath, and they may have even saw Goliath, I don't know. But there were several of them, and they were just tall, big individuals. And they said, "Well, we can't go and conquer this land." So twice a week, Goliath came out and bellowed out and said, "Send me a man." They did this in that day. It was choose a champion, choose someone that's big and strong, a warrior, and then we'll choose one. Let them battle it out, and whoever wins, then we'll become slaves to whoever is the champion, and we've conquered. Instead of everybody fighting and killing each other, let's just have two individuals. One of them will die, and one will live, and we'll be subject to the one that wins. And so this was kind of a common thing in that day, and so his cry was, "Send me out a man, and we'll battle this out without involving all the army." So that's why they were waiting from one mountain to the other, and he would bellow that out. Well, when David got there with the lunch and food and so on, there were several things that happened, and I want to mention to you. Look at that. Well, let me give you number one. David tried on the armor and so on of Saul, and the sword was, he had never, couldn't use that. Couldn't use the armor, so he said, "Just let me go and take my shepherd's bag, go down the creek and get 5 stones, my sling. Let me do what I'm used to, and that's all I need." And so when he was getting ready, his brother came up to him and said, "Why are you here? Did you come to see this? Are you full of pride, envy? What's your trouble?" Bible says he was full of anger. This is, I think it was Eliab, his oldest brother. So why are you here? Go back and take care of your sheep. You don't need to be here. We're warriors. You're not just a kid. Go on back home. David said, "Is there not a cause? What's happening here? You're being tried by an individual out here that's bellowing out, 'Send me out someone. None of you will take the challenge.'" Number one, want to be an overcomer? Don't be discouraged by friends around you. If you need counsel, seek good counsel from the ministry. Sometimes it's our friends that come up and will say something negative and discouraging. Oh, you can't do that. Don't do this. This will never happen. Why are you involved in this? What do you want to do? This was supposed to be his brother, but a friend, a brother. Want to be an overcomer? Number one, don't be discouraged by individuals around you that bring negative reports. Hold on to God. Believe in God. Have faith. Say, I'm not going to do this. Number one, don't be discouraged by individuals that will seek. Sometimes they're individuals on the job. Sometimes they're people that we work with. Sometimes they may be a neighbor bringing a negative report. Don't be discouraged. Be an overcomer. Say, you know, I can overcome this. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. God will help me. And I found this to be a good thing. This is the second thing that David did to be an overcomer, to slay a giant, to kill a giant. You're going to face some giants. I will face some giants. But I want to kill him. I want to slay him, spiritually speaking. Next thing you want to do is you can talk to God about your problem. That's all right. I do all the time. But sometimes you need to talk to your problem about God. Amen. Let me say that again. Sometimes you need to talk to the problem about God. This is what David did. I think it's the 45th verse. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You big sucker. You big giant. You big Philistine. I come to you in the name of the God of hosts, of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Sometimes you just talk to the problem. David just talked to the giant. Giant was out to kill him, and he's out to slay the giant. And sometimes to be an overcomer, not only talk to God about my problems, but I have to talk to the problem. Sometimes that problem can be discouragement. What am I doing over here being discouraged? What am I doing over here full of fear? Some, I guess, 12 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever, I was in a hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas, looking up at the ceiling. 4 days after surgery, I had, in fact, one nurse came in. She said, Reverend, you are the only one in coronary care unit. And said, she didn't leave my side. I mean, helped me up, was going to feed me. I said, I can do this. I mean, they were there 24/7. Well, they're supposed to be. 24/7 caring for me. I didn't do anything. Flat on my back. And guess what? A spirit came in. I was looking up at the ceiling. 4 days looking at the ceiling. Helping me get up. Helping me get out. Do everything. Taking care of me. And I know they're supposed to do it. Part of their job. And great. They were all great. But the spirit came in of depression. And I said, oh God. What am I doing here? I prayed. I talked to that depression. I said, you know what? God's going to get me out of this situation.
Yeah.
You're not going to conquer me.
Amen.
That morning, the surgeon's nurse walked in. Said, Reverend, I got news for you. I said, what? You're going home today. I said, that's just exactly what I prayed for. Sometimes you just have to talk to whatever the problem is. Don't be afraid. I've had individuals say, Brother Joshua, I hear you talking to yourself. I said, yes, I talk and I answer. I do it all. And sometimes you just have to talk to the problem. Say, you know what? Fear, you're not going to conquer me because God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. And God, I'm not going to be conquered by that. I'm going to conquer it. He said, I want you to be a conqueror. And God, so sometimes I just have to talk to the problem. So don't feel afraid. So, thank God. That's number two. Talk to the problem. Number three. Giant said, send out someone out here. And a lad, what kind of fight is this going to be? But you know what he told the king? He said, Saul, King Saul, said, you know what? I was out tending sheep. Lion came out, grabbed one of my sheep. I went after him and I grabbed him and I slew him. And a bear came out. I did the same thing. So here he tells the king, you know what? This is a uncircumcised Philistine that has defied the armies of God. But I want you to know something. I know the Bible says, forget those things that are behind. That's the bad things. But David said, I want to tell you something. I remember about a lion, and I remember about a bear in the past. And the same God that delivered me from these animals is the same God that's going to put this giant into my hands. And so sometimes it's good to remember, Lord, you know what? When I was flat on my back, I remember when the presence of God came in the room. Hey, God, and I was set free. Lord, I remember when you healed me. It was just a little minor ailment. But you know what, Lord? I'm glad you touched me. And the same God that touched me from that is the same God that's going to deliver me, going to touch me, going to heal me now. So sometimes it's good to remember what God did in the past and say, you know what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't lost his power. And God, he's the same God that gave me strength then will give me strength right now. And there's something else that I totally disagree with David. In fact, my pastor told me years and years ago, in fact, he told us all, he said, when you're in a church, if you can avoid a problem, avoid it. If you can help solve it before it escalates into some major problem, do it. Get it settled. Do it. You know what the Bible says? In fact, you can put up the scripture, I think it's what? 48, 49, 17, 48, 49. David has a little shepherd bag. I was going to bring you one and show you 5 stones. I bought a little sling from a little Arab boy in Jerusalem one year when we were there. And he said this is the kind of sling that David used, they used in that day. And he had made it out of ropes, just very crude, but very nice. And but anyway, the Bible says, and this is what you have to do if you want to be an overcomer. Not only talk to the problems, the Bible says David took off running right towards the giant. Now, you don't do that. Who wants to run to a problem? See, here he is. Here's a giant. He's coming tearing down the hill. Reached in the bag, shepherd bag, gets out a stone, got it in his sling, kind of winding up, you know, running towards towards him. And I thought, well, of all things, if I'm running any direction, I'm running away from the problem. I try to avoid him. I try to get away from him. He said, you want to be an overcomer? Run right headlong into it. And I thought, why is he doing that? First of all, I practice a little bit and I'm terrible. And I almost lost the church one time. I brought it in and I brought some stones. They said, don't. And I was going to try. They said, don't try it. They were all leaving. And I thought, why would he do that? First of all, he knew how close he had to be. You're not going to get him from 100 yards away. See, I got to get in range. And you say, Billy Joel Strand, you know, God guided his stone and so on. He had a lot of practice. He didn't know the Lord was going to guide the stone. He didn't know. He just knew this is what I normally do. I get close enough. I know maybe 20 feet, maybe 10 feet. I got to get, because when I let go of this thing, and God, I've done this more than once. And God, when I've got to get, he knew just exactly how many. He couldn't hit that. He really, if it would have been understanding, God, you know, here the giant is on the other mountain and I'm over here 300 yards away. No, he knew I got to get right up where I need to be and say, this is just how close I need to get. So sometimes to be an overcomer, face the problem head on. Run right to it. Don't be afraid. Say, hey, I've got a weapon here. Thank the Lord. Lord, I don't know if you're going to guide me, but I do know what you did with the bear, and I do know what you did with the lion. I'm going to get close enough to the problem. In Jesus' name, let it go. It'll hit its mark. Thank God. And you'll come out a conqueror. So these are some steps. And I guess the last one would be, I have to know whose army you're in. This is the Lord's battle. And he said that. He said, you know what? You've defied the armies of the most high God, Israel. You have defied our armies. You've made us look like a fool. He said, but you know what? You know who's the captain? You know what army we're in? You know this captain has never lost a battle. You know he's the wisest leader and maneuver. He can do it. Never forget what army you're in. And God, this is the army of the Lord. He is our captain. He is our guide. And so when I look at all of these few things that David knew, did he slay the giant? Of course he did. We can conquer by doing those same things. Don't be afraid to talk to the problem. Don't be afraid to run headlong into the problem. Say, hey, I remember what God did for me yesterday. Same God will do it now. And then I went to 1 John, 5th chapter, 4th verse. This one I want you to remember. 1 John, 5th chapter, 4th verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Oh, hallelujah. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How easy could it be? You say, Brother Joel Strand, I want to be an overcomer. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All David had to do was believe that, God, I've got a few things that I can do. I'm going to talk to this problem. I'm going to run headlong into it. I'm going to remember what you did. You can do it now. God, what happened? He slayed the giant. Now, let's be, as this author said, let's be giant killers. You say, Brother, I don't know what giant you're facing, but you're going to face a giant. I will face one tomorrow, today. I can either run from it, I can either let it conquer me, but this body, this church, like the seven churches, he said, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me my throne. Amen. Are we overcomers? Yes, we're overcomers. The reason that you're here is because someplace you were an overcomer, ran headlong into the problem, said, I can do this in Jesus' name. Why? Because God is behind us. The heavenly host is behind us. The Lord is with us. We're overcomers. Amen. I want you to stand. Praise God. Battle is the Lord's. We're battling for His glory. We're battling for His honor. Thanks, the Lord. And I think it would be good if you've never run headlong towards a problem, do it today. Face it. Say, you know what? I can conquer this in Jesus' name. If you don't have a problem, help us who do have them. Let's come. Let's just have a word of prayer around the altar. Ask the Lord to give us strength.